Welcome to the Beacon broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing grace.
Well, in our study through the book of Colossians, we have now come to verse 19 of Colossians chapter 1. Which is, well, what do you call it? On the broadcast yesterday, I called it a second climax in Paul's hymn of praise to Christ. And I don't think that is an erroneous label, but it is adding one more evidence to the pile of evidence already given as to why Jesus has the preeminence. We read in Colossians 1:19, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell." And that is astonishing in many ways, but it is revealed, and was revealed even from the Old Testament. There were some hints there in the Old Testament that the promised Messiah would in fact be God as well as a man. The man part was pretty expected. It was pretty clear. Everybody who expected the Messiah expected a man. He was in the line of David, so he was a son of David, and therefore, of course, a man like David. And he is a prophet like Moses, and Moses was a man, so they expected him to be another man. And even in his day, when people tried to answer the question, "Who is this man?" He really puzzled many people. They'd never seen anyone like him before, and they came up with all kinds of answers. Some thought he might be John the Baptist come back from the dead, and others thought he was Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. But he wasn't any of those. Some thought he was Elijah, because the Old Testament prophesied that Elijah would come. And so they thought perhaps this is Elijah come again from the dead. But he is not that. He is a man, but he is more than a man. He is God. And that's what this text is saying. "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell." That is, all the fullness of God, as we shall see when we get to that. We're working up to it now. So we continue in this vein on this Thursday, January 7. Thank you for joining with me as we study the Word of God together. And many thanks to those whose gifts enable us to air these Bible studies on this station. Well, in examining this text, I first have posed a couple of questions, and then we shall examine the text to answer the questions. And the first question is, what is the nature of the promised Messiah? And we dealt with that on the broadcast yesterday, and I've even alluded to that in my introduction a moment ago. But what is the nature of the promised Messiah? His nature as a man was assumed. Nobody questioned that the promised Messiah would be a man, but the fact that the promised Messiah is God is something that had to be revealed. The fact that he was a man, well, that just was what everybody expected. He would be a man. A Savior, like Moses, a man that God raised up to deliver the nation of Israel from Egypt. Well, God promised a Messiah who would come to deliver the nation of Israel again. And they were expecting another deliverance similar to the one that Moses accomplished from Egypt when Israel was in Egyptian bondage. That was a low period in their history, and the deliverance from Egypt was a great event to be celebrated by the people of Israel for hundreds of years. That great rescue, that great salvation, and the one that did that, Moses, was a great deliverer, a great savior. Not in the spiritual sense, but in the physical sense. He was a great savior. And Joshua, who followed him, also was a great deliverer, a great savior. He took them into the promised land and conquered it militarily, cleared out the inhabitants that were in there, cleared out the Canaanites, and delivered to them their promised land. Joshua was a great deliverer. And the scriptures promised that at some future time there would be an even greater deliverer. And the people of Israel were looking for another Moses, another Joshua, another deliverer. They needed that. Now they were under the yoke of Rome. That bondage to many of them was even more onerous than Egyptian bondage, at least to the people who were living in the first century it was, since they hadn't had to live under Egyptian bondage. They didn't know by experience what that was like. They knew it wasn't a picnic. Their forefathers didn't enjoy that. But here they were, under the yoke of Rome, and they needed deliverance. Surely God would send a deliverer again. Another Moses, who would deliver the nation of Israel from this Roman bondage. But God had something else in mind. And he had in mind to send a Messiah, a deliverer, a Savior, who would come to do what? To save his people from their sins. Not to deliver them from the yoke of Rome, but to deliver them from the yoke of sin, which is far worse. So, what is the nature of the promised Messiah? He is man, a man, to be sure, but he is more than that. He is God. Question number two, what do we mean when we say that Jesus is divine? I don't know if that's a word you use that often. The divinity of Jesus. We more often speak in terms of the deity of Jesus. But what do we mean when we say that Jesus is divine? He is deity. That he is one prophet among many? That's a rather low concept of the idea of divine. Or one God among many gods, another God in the pantheon of gods, the highest ranking angel, a lesser God. There are so-called Christian groups today that teach that. We call them sects. We don't. Those of us who are Orthodox Christians don't acknowledge that people who teach these things are Christian. They don't rightfully lay claim to being Christian, but they claim to be Christian, and they teach that Jesus was the highest ranking angel. He was a God, not the God, certainly not Jehovah God, but he was a God. So there must be more than one God? Is that what the Bible teaches? Well, what do we mean when we say that Jesus is divine? Do we mean that he possessed a portion of the divine nature, like the Gnostics taught with their doctrine of emanations, and the last emanation has a little piece of divine nature, but certainly not the full expression of the divine nature, not anything like that. I mentioned on the broadcast yesterday that when we are regenerated and placed in Christ, the Bible teaches us that we abide in him and he abides in us. If Christ abides in us, and he does in the person of the Holy Spirit, then we have God within us as believers. So we have something of the nature of God within us, but that doesn't make us God. We are not sons of God in the same sense that Jesus is the Son of God, because in his sense that meant that he has the full nature of God. That's what we mean. Now, some in Paul's day, when he wrote this Colossian epistle, taught that Jesus possessed deity temporarily. that he was infused with deity at his baptism, which was withdrawn at the time of his crucifixion. So he was born a man, fully a man, nothing but a man, and then the Christ came upon him at his baptism, and now he was a man who was also infused with deity, and he had that dual nature until the time of his crucifixion, and then the Christ was withdrawn, the divine nature was withdrawn, and he died as a man. And some who taught this taught that his human soul was replaced by the Holy Spirit. And these are just some of the concepts that are offered to explain the nature of Jesus Christ. But there's only one answer that is correct, and it is essential that we get it right, because there's only one right answer, and there's one answer that the Bible reveals, and to ascribe any other sense of deity, that any other to believe that Jesus is divine in any sense less than the full sense that is revealed to us in Scripture means that we don't believe in the Christ of the Bible. So now we look at the answer. It's found in Colossians 1:19, the text we are studying at this time. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. For it pleased the Father. And that connects back to verse 18, which says, and he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence for, there's that connecting word, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. So this is really an extended answer to the question, why does he have the preeminence? And the first answer was because he is the firstborn over creation, meaning rank, position, because he made it. And secondly, because he is the head of the church. And for those two reasons, he, Jesus, has the preeminence. But now we come to a third answer. Those first two answers, or at least that second answer, connects to his humanity. He is the head of the church because of his incarnation. But now we learn that he has the preeminence not only because he is the head of the church, but because in him dwells all the fullness. And elsewhere we have that same phrase in the book of Hebrews, which says, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That just fills in a couple of more words to help explain exactly what Paul means when he says, in him dwells all the fullness. Now, let's notice something about this. And this might be a little puzzling at first. For the text says, it pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And that really is the right way to translate that phrase. But fullness is not a person. Only a person has a will. So what are we saying here? Well, this phrase, it pleased the Father, is a word that means to think it was good, to be well pleased. It's used in the New Testament of both the divine and human will. It pleased the Father that in Jesus all the fullness should dwell. Or to put it this way, God in all his fullness has chosen to dwell in Jesus Christ. The Godhead determined that the human Jesus would be God. And that's what this is saying, and we've run out of time. So, Lord willing, we'll come back again tomorrow, and we will take it up at this point, and I trust you'll join me then, because this is so vitally, vitally important. And so until then, this is Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.